The reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 1 to 16. After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute, who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up for ever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Alleluia! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name to which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He would tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
Thank you, Glenn. Shall we just stand and pray as we come to the Word of God? Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the public reading of your word. And Lord, we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, open our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, that we can receive what you want us to receive this morning. I pray for your anointing upon your word in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, I felt that it would be good for us this morning to have something to look forward to. And that's the title of the message, Something to Look Forward To This Morning. You know, Ivan and Christy and the children will be arriving this afternoon whilst we're both at work. And Tally is funny. She's 2.5 now, and she loves her Baba. She loves her Safta as well. But she's been so excited about coming. And it was about 3 weeks ago that we last saw them. And so when we go, so she's not too disappointed, Christy always says, "We'll see Baba and Safta in," well, it was 3 weeks. So she goes, three weeks, Baba. And then it's 2 weeks, Baba. And then the bag is ready, and she's putting her clothes in, and her bag is ready about 2 or 3 weeks beforehand. And And Christy makes a point of saying, let's get your bag ready, we're going to Baba and Safta's. And so she's really looking forward to it. And then it comes down to 5 days, and then 3 days, and then one day, you know, and it's like this excitement, it's like the countdown to Christmas, if you like. But it's having something to look forward to, isn't it? Having something to look forward to. And it's such a blessing for us in that. It's such an example to me. And I want to read, as we begin this morning, Titus 2, verse 13, but let me read to you from verse 11, and we'll be looking at several verses this morning. So perhaps the verses are more for reference, so that if you're listening back to this, you can, or making notes, you can refer to the verses rather than spend too much time this morning flicking through. But so the verses I will mention as we go through. So Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." Looking for the blessed hope. In other words, looking forward to the blessed hope. Of what? The glorious appearing of our Lord and Saviour, our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we're all familiar with the good news of the gospel here this morning, I think. We're all familiar that the good news that Jesus came, that Jesus lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended, is the good news. And we teach salvation, and we spend a lot of our time in church and in our own lives trying to work out our own salvation, trying to, you know, walk before the Lord, don't we? And apply the good news in our lives. We're very familiar with that good news. But, you know, that good news is because of Jesus' first coming. But there's a second coming of good news to look forward to, because the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is incomplete without his return. Now, salvation isn't incomplete. Don't get me wrong. Everything that is done, Jesus said, it is finished, complete. But God's plan is not complete, because we know the Lord is returning. And the second coming is, in a different way, equally good news. It's something for us to look forward to. All right. Now, I know that when we start to talk about this, we can get a pigeonhole in our mind and we can think to ourselves, oh, it's the second coming again. And it can kind of be a little bit of an unfashionable thing. It's gone out of fashion in churches. Hasn't gone out of fashion in the Word of God. You look through the Old and the New Testament, how much is relating to the Lord's return? There's an awful lot of prophecy relating to the Lord's return. And what I want to do today is paint the picture, an overview of the Lord's return. We're not going to get into any detail, any technicalities or anything like that, because that can confuse us. There's a lot of confusion about the second coming. And what I want to do this morning is dispel a bit of that, and just to remind us that the simple fact that the Lord is returning is great news. Something for us to look forward to. More exciting even than going to visit, you know, as a little child, the grandparents. It is so exciting. The good news of the Lord's return. He's coming back to collect his bride. He's coming back to collect his bride. As Glenn read for us out of Revelation there, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We can look forward to it. It's our promise as believers. And I want to read two or three scriptures as we come to look at some simple things about it. So the first of all is from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. And this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says this: "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." And that's amazing, isn't it? You know, we're not surprised by that, because the Apostle Paul, he planted churches, he wrote so much of what we know as the New Testament. So we're not surprised there's a crown of righteousness for the Apostle Paul. But that's not where the verse ends. He says there's a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, the day of the Lord, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Everyone who is looking forward to and earnestly expecting and waiting for and loving the fact that the Lord is returning, we also have the promise of a crown of righteousness. It's tremendous, isn't it? Let me read to you from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. So this is us, right? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we here in Scartho, in Grimsby, should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Right now, we belong to the Lord. We are his children. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. When he is revealed. When he is revealed, we shall be like him. There's a great song about that, which you're going to sing in the next few weeks sometime. There is a day. When he is revealed, when Jesus returns, we will be made like him. That's something to look forward to. And it goes on to say, everyone who has this hope in him, in themselves, purifies themselves, even as he is pure. So, you know, when we take communion, we look back at the cross, don't we? And we remember the Lord's death and his resurrection. But do you remember the words that Jesus said, I'm not going to take of this vine again. I'm not going to drink this drink again until I drink it with you in the kingdom. In other words, when I return. So as we're taking communion, like we are next week, we're also, as well as looking back to the cross, we're looking forward to his return. It's implicit in that same communion that we take. And it says here that he who has this hope, in other words, the hope that when the Lord is revealed, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We don't see him now, do we? But we will see him as he is. That helps to purify us. In other words, it helps us focus on the goal. You know, in the midst of the years, I mentioned that phrase earlier on, we can get lost a little bit in our faith, can't we? In our walk with the Lord, we can sometimes go dry. We can feel like we're wandering. But, you know, as we focus on where we're heading, that helps to purify us. Praise the Lord. And I want to also just read to you from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you were raised with Christ, in other words, if you've been truly born again, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay, so we have day-to-day things that we deal with. We have interests, we have hobbies, we have work, we have responsibilities, we have jobs, etc. But here the Lord is saying, but set your mind on things above, okay? Not on things on the earth. Don't let the things of the earth consume everything you think about. Set your mind on things above. Why? Because we have died spiritually to ourselves. Our old nature has died. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. So set your mind on things above. And one of the things that we can set our mind upon, things above, is the fact that the Lord is returning. Things are not going to carry on as they are. And Jesus is returning to achieve three things. And I know that when we start to think about the Lord's return, we can get bogged down with all the different things that we've heard, and some of the teaching can be confusing and we don't understand it. That's okay, okay? Lay that at one side. There are three things the Lord's return is going to achieve, and I want to look at three different events in the Lord's return today. That's all we're going to do, okay? Something to look forward to. So the first thing that the Lord will achieve when he returns is that he is planning to receive us to himself. That's the first thing. He will receive us to himself, believers of all the ages. We'll read a few scriptures about that in a moment. Secondly, he's going to judge the world. Short little phrase, but there's a lot behind that. He's going to judge the world. Thirdly, he's going to establish his kingdom come. And you know, whenever we say the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom. We're praying for the second coming whenever we say the Lord's Prayer. So those three things: he will receive us to himself, he will judge the world, and he will establish his kingdom come. Now that is such an oversimplification, but it helps us to understand what's going to happen. God's going to do those three things. And I want to just read one or two scriptures concerning these things and encourage us by so doing. So the first one, the Lord is going to receive us to himself. First of all, the Lord's return, it interrupts the Great Tribulation. Okay, now we know about the Great Tribulation. I said we're not going to get into anything. But the Lord's return, the seven-year tribulation period, the Lord said here in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 24, unless those days, talking about the Great Tribulation, were not shortened, in other words, interrupted, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So people who say to you, we're all going to die because the world, the environment is going to implode, the fires, the environmental catastrophe that is going to consume humankind, we won't have a planet to live on, or the possibility of nuclear war, or, you know, whatever else. People who were talking catastrophism, as it might be called, are not planning with God in the equation. Jesus said he's returning. And unless the Lord returns, then yes, those things would happen. In fact, he says in this verse, the Great Tribulation would result in the destruction of the whole world unless the Lord returns. But he said in this verse, he is returning. He's going to come and he's going to cut short the tribulation period. But I want to switch to Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. I've kind of jumped ahead of myself there. We'll come back to that verse in a moment. In the meantime, let me read to you from Revelation chapter 7, beg your pardon, chapter 7, verses from verse 9 onwards. And this is talking about a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God. We sang that song earlier on, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels are there worshipping as well. And then the Apostle John, who sees this vision, is asked by one of the elders, who are these in white robes? And he says to them in verse 14, he says, sir, you know. And so the elder says to John, this great multitude has suddenly appeared. in heaven. He said, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. That's a picture there, I believe, of the raptured church that suddenly appears in heaven. The Lord is going to come and receive us to himself. Suddenly, this multitude of people, I know people have different interpretations, and I don't really want to get into that, but the point is that the Lord is coming to receive us to himself and to take us to be with him. And that multitude of people that appears in heaven are those who have come out of the great tribulation. Let's just read some other scriptures from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, well, let's read from verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have already died or sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go before those who are asleep or those who have already died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. So without going into too much detail, this is what we know as the rapture, and it's the rapture that starts the return of the Lord. And this and other scriptures declare that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We used to sing that great old hymn, changed in the twinkling of an eye. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. We ought to sing that hymn. It's a great old hymn. The Lord is going to come into the air and receive us to himself. We will be caught up in the moment. We'll be changed. We'll be with him. All those who have died in faith will be there with us. All those loved family members, all those loved friends who have already gone before us into heaven will be there. We will meet the Lord in the air. He's going to receive us to himself before he judges the world. And there are precedents for this in Scripture, okay? There are differences of opinion, and we could talk till the cows come home, concerning the timing of the rapture, you know, whether we go through this 7-year tribulation period, etc., etc. People have different opinions, I understand that. But what we can all agree on is this, that the Lord will take us to be with him before he judges the world. That's crystal clear. It happened in Moses, in Noah's day, because Moses didn't build the ark, did he? In Noah's day, what happened? Before the flood came, Noah had been preaching for so long, but only 8 people entered the ark. The ark of salvation represents salvation. But God had been unwilling for any to perish. Noah had been preaching. Only 8 were rescued. But before the floods came and the fountains of the deep were opened, God sealed Noah and his family in the ark. They were rescued before the judgment came. We see it with Lot, and I have mentioned this before. Lot and his family were rescued, even at their own reluctance, before God sent the fire. But they had to get out of the city of Sodom before the fire came. God will rescue his people before he judges the world. So that's something that is crystal clear. He is going to receive us to himself. That's the first thing. Second thing, and this is where Acts chapter 17 comes in. God will judge the world. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. In other words, the Lord Jesus. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God has appointed a day to judge the world. This judgment will interrupt the 7-year tribulation period. But I want to just flick through a number of psalms that talk of this. So Psalm 9, verse 8. He will judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in unrighteousness. Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Verse 13, he is coming. This is in the Psalms. He is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Psalm 98, verse 9. Let's just read that one. He is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. And there are various other scriptures in Revelation, chapter 11, verses 15 to 18, and chapter 14, verse 7, which I won't turn to just now. God is a righteous judge. He's a loving God, and he's a righteous God. And because he is righteous, he will judge the world. So when we get vexed by, you know, tragedies or injustices, God's not letting things go. You know, the evil that is in our world, all the things that we see that is in the world, God will judge that. He's not letting it go. He's coming to judge the world. He gives the world all the opportunity to repent, to turn to him. And I think that even when we're sowing our seeds and trying to share the gospel, trying to influence people, trying to lead people to the Lord, how often does that feel like we're in a hopeless scenario? But I think that even those who don't come to know the Lord, you know, when the Lord receives us to himself, people who have been resistant but have heard our witness will think. They will think because they will be able to be saved after that time. God is preaching the gospel throughout the tribulation period. He even sends an angel to preach the gospel. He sends his two witnesses from Jerusalem to preach the gospel. He sends his 144,000 servants, which we're not going to get into, but he's sending them to preach the gospel during the tribulation period. So all that seed sowing, you know, pray that people will respond. God's heart is that people don't go through his judgment, but he is going to judge. Praise God, 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's verse 9, says, we are not appointed to the wrath of God. Okay. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we are not going to endure persecution. In fact, quite the opposite, just to cheer us up, something to look forward to. It says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution of some kind or another. But we are not promised the wrath of God. We are promised to be delivered from it. Just like Noah was rescued, just like Lot was rescued, so we will be rescued from the wrath of God, but God's judgment is coming. And then the third thing, he will establish his kingdom. Hallelujah. Again, many scriptures. Revelations 20 to 22. Chapter 19 that Glenn read for us earlier on. Specifically, the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour. How he will tread, how the Lord Jesus will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. But how the Lord is returning to establish his kingdom, to reign on the earth. Matthew 25, verse 31 and 32 says this: when the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, and he will enter into judgment of the nations. The Lord is coming to establish his kingdom. So these three things, okay, we could spend a whole day talking about each of these three things, and that's not the intention this morning. He's coming to receive us to be with him. Okay, that's the first thing for us to look forward to. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness, which is an awesome thing. Awesome. If you read through Revelation, the judgments of God upon the world, and yet he's still preaching the gospel that people will repent. And then he will establish his kingdom on earth. He will reign on the earth. Hallelujah. This is what the second coming is going to establish. It's a major change. Just like the Lord's first coming was a major change, so the second coming is a major change. And there are a series of events connected with the second coming. We're going to finish with these series of different events, three things that we might get confused about because we sing about different things. We sing about the Lord coming in his glory. We sing about him standing on the Mount of Olives. We sing about, some people think, you know, the rapture is going to be a secret thing, that we're snatched up like a thief in the night. But I think that's relating more to the timing of things. But so the different events of the second coming, first of all, the rapture, we've already talked about it. It precedes the wrath of God. My reading of it is that every eye will see him and that we will be caught up together with him. So the rapture, the glory, the Lord is returning in glory. Secondly, he's returning in glory. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Let's read that scripture that the Lord again himself said. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Okay? Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So the Lord is coming in glory. Every eye will see him. And then finally, he will stand on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Let me just read the scripture and then let's just talk about it for a moment. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Goes on to talk about it. Goes on to talk about the fact that Israel will look upon him and they will mourn for him when they recognize him, like Joseph and his brothers. His brothers recognized who Joseph was. He was their brother, and yet he was the prime minister of Egypt. So the people of Israel will look upon him when he stands on the Mount of Olives. So the second coming is a collection of events, just like the first coming was a collection of events. And so don't be confused. The Lord is going to fulfill all of these things. Yes, he is coming in glory. Yes, he is going to receive us to be with himself, and we will meet him in the air. Yes, every eye will see him. Every ear will hear him. And yes, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives at different times during the process that is known as the second coming. Okay? It will be spread over a period of time. So don't allow things to confuse you when we talk about it. The Lord will fulfill all of these things in their own time and at the right place. We don't need to know the whole agenda. We need to know what's given to us in Scripture. We don't need to worry about, does this come before that, or does that, what's happening here? He says, just look forward to it. Just look forward to it. The Lord is returning. He's coming. We are to be ready for it. Just like Tally in a bag. We're to be ready for meeting the Lord, because we don't know when it starts. But we do know it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The Lord is returning. We can look forward to it. Like the Apostle Paul, that crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. Hallelujah. So I just want to encourage us, really, concerning this whole subject. Don't be put off. Don't worry about it. Share the gospel at every opportunity that we have. Sow those seeds. Because when you're gone, whether the Lord comes or calls, people, those seeds may germinate. And people who we don't see turn to the Lord may well turn to the Lord when they realize what's going on in the world. Because we have been faithful to share. And why have we been faithful to share? It's because we recognize the Lord is returning. Okay? So be encouraged. It's something for us to greatly look forward to. Hallelujah. Let's just pray. Lord, we do thank you because we can look forward to your return, Lord, and we need to look forward to your return. We need to perhaps reorganize or reappraise our own outlook on life to recognize that you have promised to return. You have promised to meet us in the air as we are walking with you, Lord, and as we are abiding in you. Lord, you've said that you will come and rescue us so that we can be like you. We can be with you. We know, Lord, that you've promised awesome judgment upon the world. We know that the world is destined and you have appointed the time for that to happen. And yet our prayer is, Lord, that we can be effective witnesses for you as we recognize and look forward to that great day of your return. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you will establish your kingdom on this earth. Your feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Hallelujah. Lord, fill us with anticipation and great expectation. And just the joy, Lord, of knowing that you are returning. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.